One of my favorite things to preach about and talk about and teach about is what are you supposed to be doing during worship? And I hope that you know that the answer is worshiping God. You're supposed to be here worshiping God, of course. And I pray that that's why you're here. I love to talk about the priority of worship, and I love to talk about what God expects of me and you when we come into His presence. And I've already preached on those things, and I probably will do it some more later, and you'll probably hear repeats from me from time to time about those things. But it occurred to me that I had never really preached a sermon like the one today. What are you going to do after church? And I thought, I think I'll preach on that. And I bet I can guess what some of you are thinking right now. I'm going to go to lunch. And I'm going with so-and-so, and I probably will pick it out. And if you haven't picked it out, that's what you can do during the sermon. You can sit there and you can think about where you're going to go to lunch. Or somebody else might say, I'm going to watch the game, idiot. What do you think I'm going to do? 1 o'clock. Which game are you going to watch, by the way? Never mind, I don't want to know. Or perhaps you're saying, praise God, I'm going to take a nap. To the glory of God. Sleep to the glory of God. Yeah, Judy? Okay. If you were thinking any of those things, you and I are not on the same wavelength of what I want to talk about today. I have a different focus. Point, there are 168 hours in the week. Point, we spend approximately one of them here worshiping God. Point, what do you do with the other 167 hours in your week? That's where I'm going. Now, before I lift the rug and look under it to see what's wrong in my life and yours about these things, I want us to be reminded about this word church, the definition of church. We often misplace that definition. We all know that the church is not just a building. We know that the church is us. It's God's people. We all know that. But some of us tend to use the word church inappropriately and incorrectly, as I did in the title of this sermon. By that, I mean that too many of us use the word church as a synonym for worship. We say, let's have church. We say, I'm going to church. We say, what are you doing after church? Have you ever heard anyone say, come, let us church the Lord together? No, you see how inappropriate that is? It's a misuse of the word. I think you know what I'm saying, unless you don't, in which case, I've said it. You didn't get it. Take a nap. So I want you to forgive me if I continue to misuse this word during this message today. Let's put the focus on a different word. In the question, what are you doing after church? That's different. Let's start with the gospel. WWJD, WWJD. What does that mean? WWJD. What would Jesus do? What has Jesus told us that we should be doing after we leave here today? Let's start in the gospel of Matthew. Jesus began his sermonizing in Capernaum, and here are his first words in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, repent! You knew that, right? That was the beginning of the gospel message. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So, the first thing we need to do after we leave here today is repent. And probably we need to do that while we're here as well. Now, to many of you, you think you know what the definition of repent is. You think that it's what the dictionary says it is. The dictionary says you feel so sorry and contrite for something that you have done or something that you have failed to do, that you change your behavior. We stop doing something that displeases God. We start doing something that we know God wants us to do, changing our behavior. But guess what? That is not the meaning of the original word in the original language, repent. When Jesus said repent, he used the word metaoeo, and it means, you're listening, to think differently. Not to do differently, but to think differently. Alter your way of looking at things. Alter your way of looking at life. Take God's point of view rather than my point of view. That's a lot more challenging than just doing something or stopping to do something. That is the starting point of what we all need to do during church and after church. Now, you've heard this expression. He is set in his ways. And you know what? It applies more to men than it applies to women, I think. But ladies, you are not exempt from being set in your ways. To you, whoever you are you obstinate, rigid, uncompromising, inflexible, an old goat? That's what people call it. Your wife knows if you're an old goat. Your kids and your grandkids, they know if you're an old goat. The people that sit around the lunch table with you, the dinner table with you, they know all too well if you are an inflexible, ordinary, rigid person. And the Apostle Paul knew about you too. And this is what he said to you, you old goat, in Romans 8:5. He said, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Set in your ways. You have a mindset on sin. Whether you consider yourself an old goat or not, you have a heart problem and a head problem. You like sin. You may not like it that you like it, but you like it. Do you follow that one, Judy? You got that one, okay. You may need to repent. That it means, as we just said, you may need to think differently and alter your way of thinking. Thinking differently leads to acting differently. In order to do that, of course, you have to want to think differently. Paul finishes that verse in Romans with this, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That's a good way to be set in your ways. To be set in the ways of the Holy Spirit rather than what I want. Now just think about the man who was saying that to us. It was the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who was really set in his ways. He hated Christians. He was a terrorist. He would invade the homes of Christians, drag them out into the streets, beat them publicly, humiliate them, force them to go into the courts for trial, and see to it that they were slaughtered. He was present, and he was watching, and he was cheering when Stephen was stoned to death. But he repented. He changed his way of thinking on the road to Damascus, when God, Jesus, met him there. Do you need for God to meet you on the road somewhere and scare you to death and blind you and take over your life in order to get you to think differently, you old goat? Well, he can do that. He could. But what he really wants for you to do is to transform from being an old goat into a submissive sheep. You have to start by changing your way of thinking. Okay, so what else are you doing after church today? After you repent, remember that James said this in his epistle, James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There's another verb. He went on to talk about those who were in need and how we're to care for them. And he talked about keeping yourself pure and away from the pollution of the world that we all struggle with. And that, brothers and sisters, is a large part of what we are supposed to do after church. We may have to repent first, but we are to be doers of the word. To succeed in that, we need to remind ourselves of what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97. Now, this psalmist was speaking to God when he said this. He said, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." That's kind of hard to do. I find that very difficult to do. It's hard for me to meditate on God's word all day long. I mean, especially for some of you when the Redskins and the Ravens are playing today at 1 o'clock. I could care less, but some of you, I mean, you know, get over it. Come on, it's almost time for the game. Or perhaps this is the best day in your week to catch that movie that you just haven't had time to catch. Or maybe there's a brunch buffet somewhere that has your name on it, and you just have to get there. Or maybe you've got a long honey-do list at home, and you've just got to get home and do all that. Or maybe there's a special sale pre-Christmas, pre-Black Friday that you just have to go to today. It's hard. Life happens. We all have struggles with that. Life gets us on a treadmill. And when we get on that treadmill of life, we don't sometimes think about God's word. We think about my wants, my needs, my pleasures. My pleasures keep me from avoiding being polluted by the world. Yours do too. I need to do some repenting. Do you? Let's get back to Jesus. Did he have anything else to say about what we do after church? In the Sermon on the Mount alone, he gave us lots of verbs, such as let, go, give, love, seek, take. Let your light shine before men. Go. Be reconciled to your brother or your sister. Give to someone who asks you. Love and pray for one another, even for those who persecute you. Seek first his kingdom. Take that speck out of your eye. All that should keep us busy for 167 hours, no problem. What did Jesus himself do after church? Well, he did not take a nap. Sorry, Judy. After Jesus preached to thousands of people on the mountainside, and we read about it in Matthew, listen to what happened. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, once again. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. After that massive gathering, after church, Jesus had hands-on ministry. I have a question for you. Why didn't the leprous man ask for that healing during the gathering of the people? It was because he wasn't welcome there. He was considered an outcast. No one invited him to come. No one would even think about inviting him to come. They were set in their ways. And they were totally against the idea of inviting him. They needed to repent, and they didn't even know it. I wonder, how many sick people are going to cross your path in the next 167 hours, and you would not even think about inviting them to come? How many people need a touch of Jesus Christ, and they cross our path in the next 167 hours? And they need the grace of Jesus. They need the healing touch of Jesus. They need the joy of Jesus. They need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we don't even think about inviting them. But Harry, I'm afraid to talk to other people about religion. Well, don't. Talk to them about Jesus instead. But Harry, they're not really interested in coming. They might turn me down. Well, aren't you the great Karnak? You have the answers before you have the questions. Does anybody understand that one? Okay. But Harry, they might need a ride to church. And I might have to get up a little bit earlier and drive over and go get them. Well, you have 167 hours. Surely you can give even part of one of them to go pick somebody up and bring them here. You get my drift? But Harry, what do I do with them after church? That's where we started, isn't it? What are you doing after church? And here's a question for us all. Is it all about you? Is any of it about Jesus? What we are called to do during church is to minister before the Lord, to minister to the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to worship Him. What we are called to do after church is to continue ministering before the Lord, continuing ministering to the Lord, to serve Him and others by doing His word. It's simple. You know it. But putting it in front of yourself is like putting a mirror there, isn't it? Tell somebody. Invite somebody. Help somebody. Love somebody more than yourself. Be the church. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, I want to close this with a true story. This happened in St. Louis, Missouri, in the year 2013, January, at an Applebee's restaurant. It was written by Jeremy Myers. Jeremy Myers is a Christian author, speaker, pastor, and he has a website, a blog that he writes, and a newsletter there. And this is the title of his story. He said, "If you go out to eat after church, tip." I'm sure we all know that waiters and waitresses are paid below minimum wage, and they depend on the generosity of people with their tips. Now, here is the true story. My wife and I used to wait tables. Our favorite customers were a certain biker gang. They came in every few weeks. They had long, scraggly beards, wore leather, and were covered in tattoos. Following the stereotype, they ate a lot of food and drank a lot of beer, laughed, smiled, joked, and had a good time. But they were always, always respectful of the wait staff and the servers, and they tipped well. Everybody was jealous when this banker gang got placed in some other server's section. Our least favorite customers were Christians, especially the ones who were carrying Bibles and wearing Christian t-shirts. When we saw people wearing a Christian t-shirt or praying over their meal, we servers would often try to give that table to somebody else. Why? In general, the Christians were among our worst customers. They were often rude, demeaning, condescending, arrogant, impatient, picky about their food. And to top it off, they were the worst tippers. Obviously, not all Christians are bad customers or terrible tippers. My wife's parents, for example, always gave good tips and were great customers. I'm sure there are others as well. But in general, the more blatant a person was about their Christianity, the less likely they were to be a good customer. Quite often, instead of a tip, they would leave a gospel tract. Sometimes they would write a note on their bill saying, "The information on this pamphlet is more important than any amount of money. I hope you read it. I am praying for you." So I smiled sadly the other day when I saw this image. And the image on the website was a scanned copy of a restaurant bill. And on it was a note written saying, "I give God 10%. why do you get 18%? And it was signed, Pastor Aloes Bell. Yep, that's about right. The pastor refuses to leave any sort of tip for the waiter. This pastor is a bad tipper and a bad witness. He concluded the story with the admonition that if you're going out to a restaurant, and especially if you're going to pray over your meal, be memorable to the staff for how, not for how little you give, but for how much you give. Now, please, don't get hung up on the details of this story, because I'm not really trying to talk about the process of tipping, how much you tip, if you tip, who tips, whether it's on the gross or whether you omit the tax. I'm not talking about that at all. I want to look at a bigger picture altogether. Ask yourself this, what is your witness? What is your witness, brothers and sisters, when you go from this place to that place, wherever it is? What do you do? What do you say? How do you treat one another? How do you speak to one another? How do you love your wife? How do you love your husband? What do you do with the 167 hours that God's going to give you, God willing, that's coming after this church? And what are you going to do for the rest of this week and the week after that and the week after that? That's what I'm talking about. Are you going to give a tip to your fellow man? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about, are you going to share at least a little something about Jesus with your fellow man this week? Or are you going to go beyond that? And are you going to serve your fellow man? James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, if this sermon is effective in your life, then after you leave here today, you will tell them, show them, serve them, love them, and invite them. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we say to you what you know so well. Our lives revolve around us. And Lord, you have taught us that our lives should revolve around others, as yours did. So Lord, convict us. Help us not to be afraid to speak the name of Jesus to those who need to hear that lovely name. Encourage us, Lord, to bring sheep into the fold. Help us, Lord, to be good witnesses for you wherever we go, whatever we do after our worship today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.